Hope that everybody enjoyed having a week off for spring break last week. That was nice. And appreciate Blake teaching a couple of weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to jump back in. And some of you have noticed that the schedule has shifted a little bit with what we're talking about when. We'll have an updated schedule for you last week. But you might remember we moved over to the fellowship hall one week, and we changed what we were teaching on that week to something that we felt like was maybe a little bit better for that crowd. And we've just made some other changes, spending a couple of weeks on the person of Christ. We were going to do salvation in one night, but I've split that into a couple of weeks, and we're going to spend a week on justification and then a week on sanctification. And so, you know, it's not infallible like the Bible. We just make changes to the schedule sometimes, and we've done that this time as well. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight and to learn about Christian doctrine. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. We pray that you would help us to understand one of the most important truths in all of Scripture, and we pray that it would not just be about head knowledge, Lord, but that you would be shaping our hearts according to your plans and purposes for our lives. We offer this up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the Equip Institute exists to equip members of Taylor's First Baptist Church to think rightly about God and His Word, for the sake of living rightly before God in His world. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, the topic was the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And Blake, I'll give you a second shout out. You missed the first one a couple minutes ago, but now you're in. So thank you so much for teaching on the Holy Spirit. I even heard you did not get slain in the Spirit while you were teaching. I was nervous about that, but I'm glad it didn't happen. But very good job. What's that, Leah? Was it not the Holy Spirit?
No, the work of Christ.
It was the work of Christ.
Yes.
And no one asked questions.
And no, okay.
They're saving them.
That's amazing. So we've actually not done the Holy Spirit yet, have we? Okay. We'll come back to the Holy Spirit. This is what happens whenever we take a couple of weeks off and we make a couple of changes, and it's just kind of like that. So, you know what? There'll be plenty of time to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go in the Trinitarian order, but we'll get to it. So I can count on Leah to let me know whenever I'm off base with the schedule. So anyway, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. Don't pay any attention to that. Last time we talked about the work of Christ, and today we're going to skip the Spirit entirely, though He is with us. We're going to talk about the doctrine of justification. So, what is the big idea? I have one of my favorite quotes from church history up here on the board. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther once argued that justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. That's what we're talking about tonight. Virtually every Christian tradition argues that justification is central to our salvation. That's not controversial. Where there is widespread debate is about the best way to understand the doctrine of justification. Protestants argue that justification should be understood primarily as a legal category. And what we mean by that is God declares a shift in our status in respect to His holy law. Protestants further believe that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that it's a gift bestowed by God totally independent of our good works. When we're justified, God credits, more legal language, the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, and because of our union with Him, with Christ, God treats us as though we are not sinners. How many of you have ever heard that definition before? Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. We're treated as if we were not sinners in the eyes of God. Justification is at the heart of our spiritual union with Christ. It results in our adoption into God's spiritual family, and it's the ground of our spiritual maturity. So that's going to be the idea that we're going to tease out tonight as we look at scriptures and as we look at the different debates in Christian history about justification. But any questions about where we're going with this? Let me ask you a question. How many of you would say, if you were sharing your testimony with somebody, they said, what does it mean to be a Christian? How many of you would say, I've been saved? Raise your hand. Like, that's language you might use. I've been saved. How many of you would say, I'm being saved? How many of you would say, one day I'm going to be saved? This is what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you've been saved? And if you're a Christian, you're being saved. And if you're a Christian, one day you're going to be saved. This is what justification and sanctification and glorification, salvation in three different tenses, all of them true in different ways. We're focusing on that past tense. Whenever we say, I got saved, we're talking about justification. So that's what we're on tonight. So let's talk about what the scriptures say. And we'll begin with the Old Testament. Justification is a theme in the Old Testament, but it isn't developed in much detail. However, there is a clear sense, even back in the Old Testament, that justification is tied to repentance and faith. Justification is seen to be a reality that is credited to believers that affects their standing with God. So I have here a number of verses for you. These are almost all the verses that talk about justification in the Old Testament. This is the majority of them. So I'm just going to read them out loud, and you can reference them later if you would like. So first is from Genesis 15, 5 and 6. And this is God speaking to Abram. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Credited him as being righteous, even though Abram was still a sinner. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's going to quote that in a couple of places in the New Testament. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. All men have iniquity, but sometimes the Lord doesn't count that iniquity. Or Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. By the way, Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12 is my favorite passage in all of Scripture. Now, Tom says I have a lot of favorite passages. And I do, but they're all different. So I've got a favorite Old Testament and a favorite New Testament and a favorite in Paul and a favorite in the Gospels, but then I've got a favorite in the whole Bible. And my favorite passage in the whole Bible, Old or New Testament, Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. I hope we hear it this weekend as we consider the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this is what Isaiah 53:11 says. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is one of those famous servant songs in Isaiah, speaking of a future Messiah who will bear their iniquities, and one of the fruit of his bearing their iniquities is that many will be accounted righteous. So we have all these hints, again, not really fully developed, almost like, if I can use a modern term, almost like one-liners that are snuck into longer passages talking about what it means to be a child of God or a future work that God is going to do among His people. And then, as with so many other themes, justification comes into greater focus whenever we move into the New Testament. So justification is not a minor chord, it is a major chord in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul. Justification in the New Testament is by grace through faith. Good works, including attempts at keeping God's law, do not justify us in God's sight because our sin separates us from God. Justification is tied to the obedience and atonement of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So I'm just going to speak to a number of passages. So in the Old Testament, we referenced almost all of them. In the New Testament, we're only referencing maybe a third of them. But these are representative of kind of the key passages that we find in the New Testament that speak about justification. So first is Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is, by the way, the two verses that first got the wheels in Martin Luther's head turning about justification during the time of the Reformation. And Paul is going to cite Habakkuk 2:4 that we read just a minute ago. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Martin Luther, teaching through the book of Romans at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, comes to Romans 1, 16, 17 and says, "That sounds different than what I've been taught." He continues teaching through the book of Romans, and he comes across Romans 3, 21 through 26, perhaps the most important passage in all the Bible about this topic. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Justification is a gift of grace. God is just and the justifier of those who have faith. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, arguing against the idea that that our works of the law, our efforts to keep the law, contribute to our salvation. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Our chapel speaker at North Greenville today preached on that passage. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, which, yes, Brother Tom, is my favorite verse in the New Testament. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The one who knew no sin was treated as a sinner so that those of us who are sinners might be treated as if we weren't. That's what it's saying. Then we come to James. Now, I've given you one of my favorite Martin Luther quotes. I've not given you one of my least favorite Martin Luther quotes, where he says the book of James is an epistle of straw. And the reason he says that is because James seems to be contradicting Paul when it comes to justification by faith. What do we do with that? James argues against a view of faith that is limited to intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. Even the demons have that sort of quote-unquote faith. The kind of faith that justifies is evidenced in good works that flow from that faith. The absence of good works is an indicator of the absence of faith. So here's what James says in James 2, 18 through 26. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Goodness, it sounds like he's saying something totally different than Paul. We're going to address that in just a few minutes. You maybe have questions now. I'm going to ask you to table those questions. We're going to come to that. But I'll just tell you, when I was in college, relatively new believer, feeling called to the ministry, started serving as a youth minister for the first time, one of my best friends was a man named Lance. And Lance was a really, really devout, sincere Roman Catholic. And we fought like cats and dogs over Galatians and James. I recently reconnected with Lance. He's an attorney in the state of Florida, and after Christmas, we were emailing with each other, and after talking a little bit about our families, one of the first things he said was, "When are you going to come around to the true faith? You know, James is right." 25 years later. So this is a big sticking point. So what has the church said? Why is this so controversial? Again, everyone agrees that justification is an important biblical theme, but different Christian traditions define justification in different ways. Justification was arguably the core debate during the time of the Reformation, when Lutherans and Calvinists on the one side challenged the dominant Catholic reading of justification. Now, I want to be clear about something. They wouldn't have said, "This is the Lutheran view or the Calvinist view." They would have said, "This is the Christian view." And the Catholics wouldn't have said, "This is the Catholic view." They would have said, "This is the Christian view." So those labels are used later to describe those groups, but they would have just seen themselves as different groups of people who were trying to follow what Scripture taught. Does that make sense? That would have been kind of their posture during that time period. These debates continue to divide various Christian traditions to this day. So let's talk about the different views. Officially, that word's important, officially, Roman Catholics argue that justification comes through a combination of faith and the good works that flow from faith. They base this idea off a misunderstanding of James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26 that we just read. The problem with this sort of view is that it confuses the fruit of salvation, good works, with the root of salvation, which is faith. In some cases, it can be so confusing that professing Christians are actually trusting in their own good works rather than the saving work of Jesus Christ. For this reason, Protestants have historically argued that justification is by grace alone and that good works flow from faith but do not contribute to our justification. This view, what I just said, remains the confessional understanding of justification among modern-day Lutheran friends, Calvinists, our Presbyterian friends, Anglicans, most free church evangelicals. I mean by that people like Baptists and non-denominational Christians and charismatics. Again, this would be the default understanding of most non-Catholics to this day, that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, I had to use a word, the word officially, and here's the reason. We've not talked a lot about Roman Catholicism in this group, but let's talk about it for just a minute. Well, let me ask a question first. How many of you have ever been in a Sunday school class, not at Taylor's First Baptist, but in a Sunday school class somewhere, where it dawned on you there were good people in the class that had beliefs that didn't sound like the rest of the church? Has that ever happened before? In a church? Where you really, these are good folks and they seem to love the Lord, but that's kind of an unusual view. Or they might even be right, but it's different than what many people in the church believe. Our Roman Catholic friends are just like that. There are many individual Roman Catholics who believe my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness and the good works that I perform because I believe in Jesus. Does that make sense? So I have to say this because you might have a conversation with your Roman Catholic friend next week and say, you know, we heard on Wednesday night that Catholics believe, and they may say, I don't believe that. And they may say something very similar to what you believe, and that happens sometimes. Just like it's possible that there might be somebody somewhere in a Sunday school class at Taylor's First Baptist, or, well, not us. It's a different church. It's probably Brushy Creek. Maybe the church at Cherrydale. Maybe Hampton Park. But there's probably somebody, even in a healthy Baptist church, who says, I think maybe my works contribute to my salvation. That just happens sometimes. So again, they're wrong about that, but that doesn't mean there might not be somebody who believes it. So I just say that to say, don't be surprised if sometimes some of your Catholic friends say things that sound a lot like what you believe. But when they say that, their views are inconsistent with what the Catholic Church officially teaches. Does that make sense? So it's impossible for us to say, here's what all Catholics believe, because Catholics believe lots of things. What we can say is this is what the Catholic Church teaches. And what the Catholic Church teaches is that justification is a combination of our faith and the works that come from our faith. Faith plus works. Now, our Catholic friends, we don't want to slander them. They do not believe that you earn your salvation apart from faith. Catholics don't believe that if you're good enough but you don't have faith, you'll be saved. Catholics believe faith is necessary, but it's faith plus works is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. A second debate, a little less relevant, but if I don't mention it, somebody's going to ask about it. There are many sophisticated debates today about justification among theologians. Especially, how do we relate justification to biblical ideas like covenant or ethnic identity in the biblical era, Jews and Gentiles, and the last judgment in the future? Many of those debates center around what has been called the new perspective on Paul. The new perspective on Paul downplays the idea that justification is a legal metaphor that applies to an individual's status before God. I put that in there before Blake says, what do you think about the new perspective on Paul? But that view is out there, and so there are some Protestants and some Catholics who would say that justification isn't really an individual concept. It's really speaking about the status of believers in general, and nobody's really justified until the final judgment, and that's when justification is declared. That is not what Protestants have historically believed, but there are theologians who believe that, even theologians that are right about a lot of other things. There were several times last semester that I recommended some of N.T. Wright's writings about the New Testament. And N.T. Wright is right about many things, but he's wrong about justification, which is a big thing to be wrong about. So there's lots of folks who are mushy on this issue because of this. We're not going to spend most of our time on that because that's not as common an idea, but it's out there. And for the nerds in the class, I wanted to give a shout out. Some traditions, such as certain types of Anabaptists and Wesleyans, don't really reject justification, but they downplay it. And they focus more on sanctification, spiritual maturity. We'll talk about that another night. Eastern Orthodox Christians, not as common in the West, although we have lots of Orthodox folks in Greenville because of the Greek population that we have here. It's the large Greek Orthodox church downtown. Eastern Orthodox Christians take a similar approach, though they use the term deification, which is a terrible term, to describe their view, literally becoming a god, to describe their view. They don't literally think we can become a god, but that's literally what that word means. So again, these folks, Anabaptists, Wesleyans, Eastern Orthodox, they just don't talk a lot about justification. They talk more about holy living. They talk more about obeying the Lord and whatnot. Well, we'll deal with that a little bit more with sanctification. But here's what I would say. Downplaying the importance of justification can lead to a legalistic outlook where people start trying to earn their salvation. And in extreme forms, it can even miss the heart of the gospel completely. I think this next error, though, is the one that I have seen the most of. We're going to use a big word. On the other side, from sort of that Anabaptist, Wesleyan, Eastern Orthodox view, is antinomianism. How many of you have heard that term before? Antinomianism, literally against the law in Greek. Antinomians argue that justifying faith doesn't include repentance. Some even go so far as to argue that you can accept Jesus as your Savior without accepting Him as your Lord. There are two different versions of this view. The most common one historically, but not as common today, is called hyper-Calvinist antinomianism. These folks argue that the elect manifest themselves, that they are elect through faith in Christ, regardless of the character of their lives. So if you believe in Jesus, that shows you're elect. And it doesn't matter what you say or what you do after you believe in Jesus. You believed in Jesus, you're part of the elect, you're in. Works don't matter at all. That view used to be very common among Baptists and Presbyterians, especially in England and in colonial America, but it is not common today. I don't think you could fit all the Baptists or Presbyterians that believe that today into our service, into our sanctuary, maybe over three services filled 2 weeks. So not a whole lot of people that believe that. But it's been there historically, and that was the dominant view. What is far more common today is what I call decisionist antinomianism. And this is common among conservative Baptists and other evangelicals. This is a well-meaning attempt to protect justification by faith from legalism by arguing for simple belief in Jesus Christ. Just believe that Jesus is who He says He is. That's all you have to do. Just pray this prayer and don't have your fingers crossed and you're in. You can go home and beat your wife and kick the dog and abuse your coworkers and be a racist and cheat on your taxes. But you prayed that prayer and you didn't have your fingers crossed when you prayed it. So you're in. Abracadabra. Hocus pocus. You're a Christian. They mean well. They're trying to protect justification from works where you're earning your salvation. But it ends up equating faith with just intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. In the Bible, faith is not just about believing Jesus is who he says he is, because the demons believe that and they tremble. Faith is a thicker concept in the Bible. It includes humble, repentant, wholehearted trust in Jesus as King and Savior. Does that make sense? Not just believing Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Again, I think that is a far more common view of antinomianism. I have known many, 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 many people who give zero evidence of salvation, but can say, when I was 7 years old, I prayed a prayer at a revival meeting. And grandma's buried in the cemetery, and I vote for politicians who hold to conservative values, and I love baseball and mom and apple pie. I'm a Christian. But there's nothing about their life that looks Christian, except for something that they may have repeated after somebody else when they were 7 years old. You know what I'm talking about? So that's super, super common. But even that's not the most common thing we see today. Perhaps the most common threat to justification in our day, which transcends traditions, is to affirm a right view of justification by faith and theory, but never really teach about the doctrine. Evangelicals, Baptists, and conservative Methodists, and Presbyterians, and non-denominational, and Pentecostals, man, we love to emphasize the importance of a conversion experience. But sometimes we don't do a good job of explaining what happens in that conversion experience. Does that make sense? We like to see people get saved, but we don't always do a good job of teaching what happens when you get saved and what it means to be saved. And so the problem with this view is that it leads to shallow Christians, real Christians, but shallow Christians who aren't able to really communicate the good news to others. They can share their testimony, but they can't share the gospel. You know what I mean by that, right? They can say, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 15 years old. But if somebody says, what does it mean to be saved? They're not sure how to explain what it means to trust Jesus and what happens when we get saved. These are not believers. These folks might really love the Lord. They might really want to see lots of people come to faith in Christ. This is more a lack of teaching and emphasis than it is being wrong about something. Does that make sense? The other views are being wrong about something. So there's no theologians who take this approach. There's no confession that teaches it. There's no denomination that officially believes it or something like that. It's just really common at the popular level, and I think it's just worth mentioning. Again, lots of people who really want to see people come to faith in Christ, but they can't articulate the gospel. They can't articulate what it means that we're justified by faith alone. Lots of different views there. What questions do you have before we try to put it together? And if you say you don't have questions, I know you're fibbing, because we talked about a lot of views. Absolutely. It is heart. So that's a great way to say it. Justification is not just about your brain getting things straight up here. It's what's happening in your heart. Has your heart changed? Remember, that great hymn of the faith doesn't say, my hope is built on nothing less than believing that Jesus really did what he said he did. Says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built, resting, trusting, believing in Jesus' blood and righteousness, his perfect life, obedient death, joyful resurrection. Other questions?
Going through my mind on the Nicene creeds and so on, I don't get justification in there. What was going on between, you know, the year 100 and the year 1500 when it comes to justification?
That's a great question. So justification, why is it not talked about in the Nicene Creed, what was going on between 100 and 1500? Remember, different debates crop up at different times in church history. So you can find, so nobody in the early church is debating justification and sanctification. They're debating who is Jesus and what is the Trinity. And is there an afterlife and what does that look like? Is there a bodily resurrection? What does that look like? That's what they're debating in those early centuries. In the medieval era, they're really debating what is the church? What are the sacraments? How do those relate to each other? So you can find people throughout church history who have beliefs that sound very similar to Luther and Calvin, if not identical, and you can find lots of people who sound more like what becomes the Roman Catholic Church. But that really wasn't what they were debating until they were debating it. And when they really start debating it is right before the Reformation. There's a few people right before, like John Wycliffe would be somebody shortly before the Reformation who begins talking about this. He's sometimes called the morning star of the Reformation, because he comes before it. But it's really during that time of the Reformation that so much tradition about the sacraments have become attached to justification that Luther is saying this doesn't sound like the gospel anymore. Does that make sense?
So, I mean, justification, it's not that it didn't exist.
It's not what they're writing about. Right, because again, here's the tricky thing about church history. So you always have, this is actually true of all history, but we're talking about church history. We only know what we know when there's a paper trail to follow. We don't have any idea what a random priest in Vienna, Austria, is preaching in the year 1100. We have no clue. We have no clue. All we know is what we have a paper trail for. What those official teachers and theologians and documents say and stuff like this. Now, I am 100% confident that there were people who believed justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone through the Middle Ages. And I'm 100% confident of that because Jesus says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against His church. There have always been true believers who, even if they didn't use exactly the technical language we believe now, that we use now, knew my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and people who were preaching that. But there's not much of a paper trail, because again, that's not what the leaders were debating. And it's only when they start debating stuff that we have paper trails. And in the providence of God, this doesn't become a live debate until we get to the time of the Reformation. So if you're looking for a couple of names, you can go back to some early church fathers like Athanasius and like John Chrysostom, and you can find them saying things that sound sort of like justification by faith. But even then, they're not teaching on that topic as much as what they say about the passages sounds like it whenever they're preaching on it. Does that make sense? Because it doesn't become a live debate until we get later. Other questions about the different views?
When you were talking a little bit earlier about like the Catholic view of when they tag works on him, is that different from like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, what their ideas of works?
That's a great question. Is the Catholic view about faith and works different from the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witnesses view about faith and works? Yes and no. It would be true to say that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that you are saved on the basis of your belief and your works. In that way, they're like Catholics. The way that they are not like each other is that Catholics have a right understanding of who the triune God is, who Jesus is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, He is the way and the truth and the life. And on those more important questions, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are wrong. Does that make sense? So what I don't want you to hear me say is because the view of faith and works with those groups and Catholics are similar, that means those groups are similar in other ways. They're not. We have serious disagreements with Roman Catholics. But if we're just stacking doctrines up, we agree with Roman Catholics on far more than we disagree on. It's just the disagreements are really important. We disagree with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses on a far greater number of things than we do Catholics, because Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses share our vocabulary, but they use a different dictionary. And that's not the case with our Catholic friends. With our Catholic friends, there's just a half dozen really important things we disagree with them on. Does that make sense? Any other questions before we try to put it together?
Does, sorry, I don't mean to...
That's okay.
But with the antinomianism...
Yeah.
John Calvin and Tulip, does that kind of proceed from that, or is that...
They're not related at all. So John Calvin and the Tulip is...
Yeah,
so all the debates about predestination and the extent of the atonement and perseverance, none of that is directly related to the antinomian question. Here's the whole thing.
Okay.
That if we go all the way back to the New Testament, what we see is there's always been two ditches to avoid. Paul writes about both of them. One ditch... I do things to help earn or keep my salvation. That's legalism. And legalism takes lots of different forms throughout church history. The other ditch, I've done something in the past that makes me square with God, and now I can do whatever I want to, and I'm on God's good side. And that's antinomianism. And it takes different forms throughout church history. Does that make sense? So those errors have always, they are original errors in the Christian faith that have always been there. And let me say this as well, those errors can both be held to varying degrees. There are some people who are so legalistic they don't believe the gospel, and there are some people who are so antinomian they don't believe the gospel. But there's also lots of sincere Christians who haven't been discipled well, who have a legalistic streak or an antinomian streak. Does that make sense? I mean, have you ever met somebody who loved Jesus, but they just didn't care enough about holiness? Or have you ever known somebody who loved Jesus, but they also had a lot of rules that seemed more man-made than they seemed biblical? So again, there's a spectrum on both of those, but both of them, you can hold the errors to such a degree that you're actually unintentionally denying the gospel. So let's try to put it together. I'm sorry, you had a question. Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
When you were talking about being saved,
yeah.
I'm a little confused on justification versus sanctification.
Yeah, sure. So we're going to talk more about sanctification next week, but what Protestants and evangelicals have historically believed, and what I think Scripture teaches, is that justification happens at a moment in time. We are counted, credited, declared righteous in Christ. At that moment, the process of sanctification begins, and that is an ongoing process. We will talk a lot more about that next week. In fact, we'll probably spend a third of our time talking about that next week. But justification, once you're justified, you're justified. We are always incrementally being sanctified.
So the being saved and the
right. I'm saved, I'm justified by grace through faith. I'm being saved, I am gradually growing in holiness and conformity to the character of Christ. One day I will be saved, I'll be glorified and freed not only from the power of sin, which I'm freed from now through justification, but the presence of sin. I will not sin anymore and will be what I was created to be. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about those next two things next week. And then we'll come back to the Holy Spirit awkwardly after that and talk about what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. So, what should we believe? Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Good works do not contribute to our justification, but they are evidence that we have been justified. Our justification is rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sins were imputed or credited to Him upon the cross, while His righteousness is imputed or credited to us when we believe in Him alone for our salvation. Justification relates to the present reality of our salvation, while other doctrines deal with the ongoing and future aspects of our salvation. That's sanctification and glorification. Every time I preach here or anywhere else and I share the gospel, you will hear me say the same thing. I have said it every time I have preached for 15 plus years. Jesus lived the life we are commanded to live, but never do. He died the death we deserve to die, but don't have to. He was raised into the life of everlasting flourishing that is intended for us. And if we turn from our sins and trust Jesus alone as our King and our Savior, our sins will be forgiven, we will be adopted into God's forever family, and we will begin to become who we were created to be. That is my shorthand for sharing the gospel. This is what we're getting at. The idea that even though Jesus was not a sinner, our sins were credited to Him. And even though all of us are sinners, His perfect righteousness is credited to us. That's at the heart of justification. I like what the Gospel Coalition confessional statement says about this. It's a pretty good confessional statement in general, but I think it's really strong on this. So that's why I'm sharing it here as an example. We believe that Christ, by His obedience and death, fully discharged the debt of all those who are justified. By His sacrifice, He bore in our stead the punishment due us for our sins, making a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice on our behalf. By His perfect obedience, He satisfied the just demands of God on our behalf, since by faith alone, that perfect obedience is credited to all who trust in Christ alone for their acceptance with God. Inasmuch as Christ was given by the Father for us, and His obedience and punishment were accepted in place of our own, freely and not for anything in us, this justification is solely of free grace, in order that both the exact justice and the rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. We believe that a zeal for personal and public obedience flows from this free justification. That is a great confessional summary of the gospel. That Jesus lived perfectly, died obediently, was raised victoriously for us in our salvation, and if we believe in Him alone as our King and Savior, our sins are forgiven, His righteousness is credited to us, and we begin to live in such a way that that righteousness is reflected in our lives. So what do we do with this? How should we then live? I think I have three things here. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should trust in the perfect obedience of Christ rather than our own good works for our ongoing relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Even many sincere believers are tempted sometimes to believe that our standing with God is based upon our performance rather than God's promises. How many of you have ever, at some point, been involved in some sin and you were concerned that God might do something to you because of that sin. Maybe He won't listen to those prayers. Maybe if I share the gospel, they'll slam the door in my face. Or maybe some bad thing will happen to me because of this sin that's in my life. And yet, our relationship with Him is not based upon our performance. It's based on His promises. Our performance matters, if you will, but it is never the basis of our standing with God. We must be careful to distinguish between the biblical indicatives, all of the done that's, Jesus done that, from the imperatives, you go do this. The commands flow from the promises. The law flows from the gospel. The imperatives flow from the indicatives. Our personal relationship with God is always based upon the saving work of Jesus, not our good works. Or let me say it in maybe a more blunt way that I've heard pastors say before. It is never the case that our faith gets us in, but our works keep us in. Our faith gets us in and keeps us in. And all of it is because of God's grace. Second, for Christians who are prone to struggle with assurance of salvation, justification is a key doctrine for providing spiritual comfort. Because instead of basing our assurance on our growth in personal righteousness, which looks different for every believer, we should remind ourselves that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We are justified by faith, not works. Even our authentically good and godly works that arise from our faith, they don't contribute to our salvation. And sometimes I meet believers with a tender conscience who aren't sure if they're really saved because there's still sin in their life, and they're comparing themselves to other people who seem like they have it more together. Friends, every individual story is different. Our individual struggles are different. Our rates of growth and spiritual maturity are different. And our desire as Christians should never be to keep up with the Joneses, the believing Joneses, and compare ourselves to others. We never want to drift into resting on our performance. We rest on God's promises. And God's promises are, even if you are starting to drift, you belong to Jesus. So, turn back to Him. Not because you need to be saved again, but because, well, one of my other favorite things Martin Luther says is that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Our first repentance, when we're justified by grace through faith, is the first of a lifetime of repentances. Yeah, Leah. Yes. Yes. So Leah's mentioning dementia in particular. So let me just briefly tell you about our family. Both of our mothers died from complications related to dementia at young ages. And so we both lost our mothers whenever they were in their 60s. And mine was in her early 60s whenever we lost them. And in neither of their cases, my mom, for many months, maybe a couple of years, Leah's mom, for many years, neither of them gave any evidence that they were Christians. But they had before they forgot who they were. And so justification by grace through faith was a great comfort, knowing that the real them who loves Jesus is still there. We just don't see it. But we trust that God is gracious and that the fruit they bore and the faith they had and the lives they lived when they had their full faculties were evidence of God's grace in their life, even if, in the extreme cases of Leah's mother, there's no reason to believe she even knew who Jesus was for the last 6 to 8 years of her life. Justification by grace is a great comfort to us because everybody's story is different and we don't know what the future holds. We're not saved by our performance. We are not kept in by our performance. We're saved by God's promise, by grace through faith. Number three, as we explain the gospel to others, whether it's in evangelism or discipleship, we need to make sure that justification by grace alone, through faith alone, is part of that good news. So part of what it means to be a Christian is to humble yourself in repentance and by faith, accept, receive the righteousness of God that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. No one on this planet will ever be good enough to earn God's favor. But Jesus perfectly obeyed God's commands. And He died a criminal's death on the cross. And He was raised from the dead in the place of those who were spiritually dead. Us. And we're only made right with God when we are united with Christ by faith. When we explain the gospel, I'm not saying that we have to use the phrase justification by faith. But we need to be explaining the concept when we talk about what it means to be a Christian. And when somebody is a Christian and we begin to disciple them, we need to start teaching them things like justification by faith. They need to understand what it means to be a Christian and what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing in our life whenever we trust Jesus alone as our King and Savior. So let me recommend some resources to you. I have several this week, and they're at different levels, as always. J.V. Fesco's What is Justification by Faith Alone is a great short booklet that you can get for a couple of bucks that just outlines a Protestant view of justification. It's wonderful. There's a whole series of things they do like that. Some of them in that series, they're wrong about talking about sprinkling babies and stuff like that. But in that series, when they're talking about stuff like justification and sanctification, it's gold. So it's a great series. Tom Schreiner, a Southern Baptist scholar who I've referenced a number of times this year, has a great short book, Justification and Introduction. It's kind of an intermediate study on justification, but it's really good. R.C. Sproul has a very well-known book, first published in the 90s, and then it was republished shortly after he died, Faith Alone, the Evangelical Doctrine of Justification. This is also kind of an intermediate view, but what Sproul does that's different than some of the others is he's side-by-side lining up what Protestant confessions say alongside what Roman Catholic official teaching says, alongside what Scripture says, and shows where there's consistency and inconsistency between all those things. And so he does a little bit better job than anybody else on getting to the Catholic part of the debate, which is why I've recommended him as well. For those of you who are really nerdy, Matthew Barrett's The Doctrine on Which the Church Stands or Falls, Justification in Biblical, Theological, Historical, and Pastoral Perspective, a comprehensive scholarly collection of essays that affirms a Protestant view of justification. And then I have two classics for you. If you say, I don't care what all those Americans are writing about, I want to go back to the sources, the guys who originally helped us think about this. Martin Luther's Three Treatises is a modern translation of three of his shorter works. You can get it inexpensively from Amazon. It's basically three booklets that are kind of put together into a 150-page book. One of those is The Freedom of the Christian in the Three Treatises. That was his earliest defense of justification by faith alone. And so in The Freedom of the Christian, Paul is talking about grace and faith and works and how all that works together. So I would commend Luther on that. And then John Calvin, Justification by Faith, is just simply taking his section on justification by faith and his Institutes of the Christian Religion, his big classic systematic theology, and it's a modern translation of that section where he talks about justification by faith, not the tulip stuff, but justification by faith alone, and he develops out more than Luther even, kind of a systematic Protestant understanding of justification by faith. And so I would recommend Luther and Calvin on those. And if you don't want to buy those books, you can also find online versions of those writings. You just have to read them on your computer, and that's not as much fun as having the book in your hand. So that's justification, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. What questions or comments do you have kind of at the end this evening? Yes, Blake.
Is there any kind of distinction that we need to make between, say, the Lutheran doctrine of justification and the Baptist doctrine of justification?
No, there is not a distinction we should make between a Lutheran and Baptist view of justification. There are some minor differences in sanctification that we may or may not get into unless someone asks about it in another week. But justification, officially, Baptists and Lutherans and Presbyterians and Anglicans and Charismatics and Pentecostals all officially believe the same thing. That doesn't mean that your friend who's one of those things might not believe something squirrely, but officially, we all believe the same thing, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Other questions?
If you would.
If I would.
Back way up to the beginning.
Okay.
Get the whole thing.
Okay.
When you stated that justification is the gift, what's the rest of that? Do you remember?
So when I talked about justification being a gift, let's see.
What you say in your sermon?
Oh, or in the sermons, whenever I'm summarizing?
Is it gift of mercy or gift of faith?
Let's see. I'm going to do a word search because I want to be clear.
I think that was under what does the Bible say?
So what's the big idea? I see it there. The only time I talk about it in the Bible is actually Romans 3, which uses that language. So what I said, what's the big idea? Protestants further believe that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, a gift bestowed by God, totally independent of our good works. So we don't earn our justification in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It is a gift of God's grace that He gives to us, was the argument that I was making. Does that make sense? Yeah. Free gift. No take-backs. No strings attached. But it's a life-changing gift. Because it's not just a gift that we receive and hide away. It's not a gift that you get tired of 2 weeks after Christmas. It is a gift that continues to have a transformative effect on our lives. We call that transformative effect sanctification. And if Jesus tarries His return another week, we'll come back together next week and we'll talk about sanctification. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the free gift of justification. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we are not left to our own devices to try and make right with You, but that You take the initiative and that You pour out Your grace, and we're so grateful, Lord, that if we trust You as our King and Savior, that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Lord, we thank You for this doctrine. We know that it is at the very heart of our Christian experience. Lord, we know the same thing is true of sanctification in a complementary way, and we look forward to learning more about that next time. But Lord, may we live this next week by Your grace as those who have been justified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next time.